Greetings, friends, and welcome to the Beach Church Podcast. This is the podcast for Sunday, August 20th, the year of our Lord, 2023. And on this day, we have a special guest preacher. Our friend Bill Cutler will be preaching today and next Sunday as well, as me and my crew are in the process of moving house. So we look forward to being back together on the first Sunday in September. With all that in mind, let us begin with what is our practice here: to celebrate life and what is good in life by taking in the breath of life. To breathe in and to hold it for a moment or two and to let go. Turn your face toward the sky. Call to mind those people and places and things that are good and beautiful. And give thanks to God for all of these things. And in this posture, in this state of mind, let's begin together in worship. Hear the opening prayer. God of wonder and glory, this world around us is awesome. You created it. You continue to hold it together. Even as we threaten to tear it apart, God of justice and righteousness, to you we look for truth. You are the ultimate judge. Your wisdom cuts through the lies. God of grace and mercy, the love you have shown us in Jesus is more than we deserve. Your arms are wide open, like a waiting father for his prodigal children, ready to welcome and restore. We come to you just now, thirsting for living water. Guide us to the streams of your wonder and glory, your justice and righteousness, your grace and mercy, that we may drink and be satisfied, renewed for our continuing journey with Jesus. This we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. First, a reading from Zephaniah, 3rd chapter, verses 14 through 17. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Rejoice and exult with all your heart. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be quiet in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Our gospel reading today comes from Luke's gospel in the 15th chapter, verses 11 through 32. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that would belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the young son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property on dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father, but while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" This is the word of God for the people of God, and we give thanks to God for it. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the gift of your word alive and among us. I thank you for the preaching ministry of Bill Cutler, and we're grateful for his presence with us today. And so we'd ask that you join us here, open our minds and our ears and our hearts toward the words that you have for us this day. We ask all of this in Jesus' name, and we say, Amen.
So in this story that we read today, Jesus says that God is like an old man running. How would you describe God? It's hard to get your mind around God. I studied philosophy in college, and I read about God being a first cause or an unmoved mover or that which nothing greater than can be conceived. And it was interesting, but it was also pretty dry, so I'm not going to talk about that. And then I went to a seminary with Calvinist leanings, and I learned that God was sovereign, almighty, without passions, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. And that was more interesting than my philosophy classes, but still was kind of dry and abstract, so I'm not going to talk about that either. What's notable is that when God is described in the Bible, it doesn't get into philosophical concepts, and it doesn't ever present a succinct theological statement like you might find in a creed. Instead, when Jesus or the prophets talk about God, they use imagery and they tell stories. They say things like, God is a shepherd. God is a rock. God is like a mother hen. God is king. God is like a nurse. God is a father. God is a judge. God is a mother. God is a fire. God is like a soldier. God is a dinner host. God is a strong tower. And the story that we read today is the third of three stories that Jesus tells in Luke 15 to describe what God is like. In the first story, Jesus said that God is like a shepherd who discovers that one of his sheep is missing, and so he searches all over the fields and the woods in order to find it. And when he does, he calls together his friends and he throws a party. In the second story, Jesus said that God is like a woman who turns her house upside down to find a missing coin. And when she does, she too invites her friends and throws a party. And then we come to this third story. And God is like this father who runs out to embrace his wayward son. God runs. God runs to welcome you. In the context of this parable, this is a God who runs to us even after we've turned away so that we could do what we wanted. This is a God who runs to us even after we've squandered the opportunities and gifts given to us. This is a God who runs to us when life falls apart. This is a God who runs to us when we feel like such a failure. This is a God who runs to us when we find ourselves in such a mess that pigs look better off than we do. Now, nowadays, lots of people, even old men, run. The man who started the running club that I'm part of turned 80 last month, and he's training for a half marathon in September. But it was different in Jesus' time. Wealthy, older, Middle Eastern patriarchs didn't run. And they especially didn't run to people who had wronged them like this son had wronged his father. To do so would be a loss of dignity and honor. But our God runs towards us, to embrace us, to welcome us home. In our other reading for today, we see another way that one of the prophets talked about God. Zephaniah says that God is a singer. The three-chapter book of Zephaniah is near the end of the Old Testament. And Zephaniah prophesied just a few years before the devastating captivity of Judah by Babylon, about 600 years before the time of Jesus. He could see the horror that was to come upon Judah. And the outline of the book is very simple. Chapter 1, God's judgment on Judah. Chapter 2, God's judgment on other nations. Chapter 3, God's judgment on Jerusalem. Now the image of God as judge can be unsettling because we tend to assume a judge is all about punishment, but that's not the way the prophets saw it. For them, it's good news that God is a judge because it means that God is going to put things right. Arrogance, treachery, insolence, oppression, corruption, deception, and violence will be called to account. But as Zephaniah says in chapter 3, verse 12, to the meek and the humble, the remnant of Israel who trust in the name of the Lord. The image of God is good news because evil will not have the last word. Restoration and renewal is at hand. And Zephaniah expands on this good news by inviting those who have been faithful and humble before God to sing, shout aloud, be glad and rejoice. And the reason is in the final verse. And Zephaniah drives the point home in a way that we need to hear. Some translations use a maternal sort of image in that verse, conveying the picture of a mother comforting a child. And that's a true enough image used elsewhere in the Bible to describe God, but it's not the one used here. The Hebrew words here are strong and vibrant, emotionally powerful words. One translation has it that God will take great delight in you, but that's still too mild. It's better translated, God will exult over you. The image is not that of a mother and a child, but of a man and a woman. It's an embarrassingly romantic image. God is the warrior who has fought for and rescued his beloved from destruction. He's fought for her and he's won, and he's so enthusiastic over this woman that he's beside himself with joy. My philosophy classes never talked about God like that. My theology classes did talk about God being loving, but I never recall hearing or reading about a God who is so besotted with us that he can't constrain his joy. But it's here. It's also in Isaiah 62, when Isaiah writes that as a groom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I conducted a wedding last month, and I didn't know the couple, but I got to spend a few minutes with the groom before the ceremony, and he was psyched. And when we got near the end of the ceremony, when I was about to say, I pronounce you husband and wife, he was literally shaking with excitement, with a smile that just lit up the room. And that's the picture Zephaniah uses to describe God's love for us, for you, for me. Can you believe God loves you with that type of joy? Well, it gets better. The second phrase in that verse is that he will be silent in his love. I was looking for shows on Netflix last week and came across a romantic comedy described as swoon-worthy. I've never seen that term used to describe a show before, but it fits what Zephaniah is talking about here. The image of God gazing into the eyes of his beloved is swoon-worthy. It, too, is a little embarrassingly romantic. It's like in a movie or a TV show when the camera does a close-up of the faces of a couple in love just staring into each other's eyes. And maybe you've had that experience yourself, just looking into the eyes of the one you love and simply being silent, unable to say anything because of the feeling of being so captivated by the one that you love. Whether you've had that experience or not, Zephaniah is saying that your Creator gazes upon you as his beloved with that sort of overwhelming affection and tenderness. Oh, I never learned about a swoon-worthy God in my philosophy classes. Even in my theology classes, I never had to write a paper about this outrageous portrait of the Almighty, being so in love with his people, with you and with me, that he looks upon us in a silence filled with a love that's beyond words. But Zephaniah says that's the way it is. And there's more. The final phrase in that verse, it breaks the silence of the gaze. It's broken by the jubilant shout of joy that a lover has for his beloved. This is no gentle, let me put you to sleep, little baby lullaby. This is singing with power in it. The same word is used in Isaiah 44 to describe how mountains sing over the mighty acts of God. It's the word you used in Isaiah 48 to describe how the newly freed captives sang with shouts of joy as they left Babylon for their homeland. It's a song of acclamation and of exuberance. Oh, we know the power of music. All of us can think of certain songs that bring up a whole range of emotions and thoughts when you hear them. We all know of singers whose voice really grabs us. My granddaughter Cadence cringes when I play an Elvis song because she knows I'm going to sing along. And who knows? Maybe God even imitates Elvis and sings, I just can't help falling in love with you. I don't know. Maybe God doesn't do that. But one thing for sure. Here we have a singer with a song. His range is limitless and he hits all the notes with clarity and power. His lowest bass notes raised up the mountains, and his highest soprano notes makes the stars sparkle. But what Zephaniah focuses on here is that decibel range that you and I can hear. For it captivates this prophet is the reality that God sings a love song over you and over me. The song begins in Genesis 1. As the creation is described, we hear the refrain lines over and over after each day, and it was good. And it was good, and it was good. But with the creation of humanity, the song shifts, and the refrain is, and it was very good. And as the story of Israel moves along, there's an urgency to the song. And Deuteronomy 10 adds a line when it says, the Lord has set his affections on your forefathers, and he loved them, and he chose you. Hosea 2 continues the theme when God declares, I will betroth you to me forever in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. In Isaiah 43, God sings, you are precious and honored in my sight. I love you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And in Jeremiah 31, God adds yet another line to the song by declaring, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. And when Jesus came, he enacted the song by healing a blind man, by raising up a woman's dead son, by supplying more than enough wine at a wedding celebration, by feeding the 5,000, and by hanging on a cross to bear in himself the weight of the sins of the world so that they might be removed from us. And he sang the song by telling stories of a groom coming for his bride, or about a shepherd seeking after a wandering sheep, and about a father who runs to meet his lost son and welcome him home. Do you dare to believe that God runs to meet you? Do you dare to believe that God sings a love song over you? In the church where I grew up, we would sometimes do memory verses as a way to learn scripture. So here are small sections of two verses that I want you to recite and memorize, and say them after me. Luke 15, verse 20, and he ran. Luke 15, verse 20, and he ran. And then Zephaniah 3:17, God rejoices over you with singing. Zephaniah 3:17, God rejoices over you with singing. There's more to each verse, but hopefully those snippets will help us to remember these stories. Remember them when you are afraid. Remember them when life just feels hard. Remember them when you are lonely. Remember them when you are feeling defensive. Remember them when you feel broken. Remember them when you doubt God's presence and feel wrapped up in that downward spiral of depression. Remember them when you're distracted by other voices that tell you that your worth or your happiness depends on accomplishing this or possessing that. Remember them when you feel lost because you've wandered. And may the remembrance of them change you. Think of that younger brother, broken by his own foolishness and desperately hoping that the father might just let him be a servant. But instead, he's embraced and restored and celebrated. That might be you. And think of that older brother, who is so caught up with trying to do everything right. And in the context of when Jesus told the story, the older brother were the religious leaders who were criticizing Jesus for associating with the wrong type of people. Their obsession of doing things right and judging those who didn't caused their hearts to harden against both, quote, the sinners and against God. And I confess, I identify most with that brother. I was in paid ministry for many years, and perhaps because of that, it feels like I often sort of viewed God as my employer, which, interestingly, is not one of the images used in the Bible to describe God. And so, with God as my employer, my role was to work hard and try my best not to screw up too much. I was more likely to think God would invite me in for a performance review rather than to a party. But there's no performance review in this story. Although the son couldn't see it, the father loved him as well and urged him to come into the party. The hope is that remembering the song of God's love would break through his hardness so that he could sing again. I need to hear that, and maybe you do as well. And think of that woman in Zephaniah, feeling the impact of war and the loss of all that she's known, full of fear because she feels her life is just falling apart. But the hero rescues her, watches over her, and sings a love song to her. Maybe that's you. And what does remembering these things do for us? Zephaniah says that it can lead us, even while struggling, to sing, shout aloud, and rejoice, for God is with you. Remembering the love song of God gives us courage in the midst of the struggles and heartaches we face to take the next step and the next one after that. Remembering the love song of God can soften our heart so that we can let go of the prejudice and negative feelings that we have towards people who think and act differently than us, so that we can see that they too are people that God loves. Remembering the love song of God gives us the capacity to extend love to others, to be the hands and feet of Christ to the world. We never sang in any of my philosophy classes. We never sang in any of my theology classes. We just took notes and wrote papers. But what I think now is that if our reflections about God don't ultimately lead us to sing, if our reflections about God don't lead us to lift up our eyes to see God reaching out to embrace us, then we have some wrong ideas about God going on. Karl Barth was a world-renowned theologian from Switzerland, whose writings fill many shelves in theological libraries around the world, and he has a profound influence on Protestant theology. And I've read many of his books, but I actually can't imagine reading all of them because he wrote so many of them. And I especially can't imagine how he wrote all of them, given that he had to write them out by hand on pen and paper. Well, during a question and answer time after he gave a theology lecture at the University of Chicago, a student asked Bart if he could summarize his whole life's work in theology in a sentence. And Bart said, "Yes, I can. In the words of a song I learned at my mother's knee, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Many of us probably sang that song in Sunday school. And I hope you still believe it today. I hope you trust in the God who runs to you and sings over you. Because that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy and your compassion, for your joyful spirit, your truth and your presence. We call to you and we confess that we have fallen short, that sometimes we we turn in the opposite direction. We stop our ears to your voice. But in this moment, we come to you and we confess and we seek your face and we want to walk in your direction. And so hear us, we pray. As we pray for this good world of yours and its leaders, we pray for ordinary, everyday people. Your grace and your peace abide with them all. And God, you know these prayer lists that we keep in our hearts. Sometimes we write them down, the lists of our joys and concerns. And we ask that you might join us here as we take a moment to make quiet space to share our prayer lists with you. We break our silence. And we thank you, God, for the gifts of peace and quiet. We pray that you'll hear us as we join together in offering you a prayer that goes by your name. Hear us, O God, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So, my dear friends, I pray that you will go out into this day refreshed and renewed and recommitted to this relationship we have with our God. This God that we know in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who walks with you and bids you peace. Go in peace. Amen.